Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the winds today that blows, reminds us of your Holy Spirit as it moves over the earth, searching for those who would care, those who would honor you. So, Father, I pray that you would please come by us, you'd forgive us, and draw us close to you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was sent an invitation recently, and at the bottom of it, like most invitations we receive, were the initials RSVP. And we all know what to do with that. We know we're supposed to be sending a confirmation back of our attendance at whatever it is that we've been invited to. But I just kind of got stuck on that for a moment. I was trying to remember what the RSVP stood for. Anybody know what RSVP stands for? Boy, look at that. Well done, both of you, yourselves. I thought it was a nice American custom of courtesy, but it's really not. Sorry to say for some of you here that it's French. Four French words, répondez, s'il vous plaît, RSVP. It's a wonderful custom for those who have sent the invitation. It obviously helps them in their planning. And for those of us who have been the recipients of those invitations, you know, when you actually have to fill out the little card and you send it back, you'll take the time and open your calendar and mark it down. So it really does kind of solidify your commitment. It's not just a courtesy, but it's a seal, solidifying that commitment between both parties. To fail to respond in polite society is considered by most people to be a negative. And if you're failing to respond to someone who considers you a close friend, it can strain or damage your relationship. Even with inanimate objects, failure to respond can be frustrating. If you were working on your computer and you have a program and a little note pops up and says the program is a failure, failing to respond, well, that means your work is terminated and your relationship with your computer is obviously strained. If you are in business and you have a client or you have a partner who is unresponsive, well, chances are that your business with that person is most likely coming to an end. If you are a surgeon or a physician or an anesthesiologist and you have a patient who is unresponsive, well, that can be very bad. If you're in my line of work and you have a parishioner who is unresponsive to spiritual matters, well, then that can also be very, very bad. The Lord has provided us in the Scriptures counsel about appropriate ways of responding to one another and to Himself. Many years ago, when the world's social elite would travel back and forth between Europe and New York by luxury liners, there was a very famous actress named Billie Burke who made such a trip. At dinner, she noticed a man at the table there on the ship who was right beside her. And he was going through all the motions of suffering through a very bad cold. So she leaned over towards him and asked him if he was uncomfortable, and he nodded his head that he was. And I wrote this down because this is what she said to him. So I want to quote this carefully. She said, "I'll tell you just what to do. Go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice. Take 2 aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, and sweat out the cold. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood." You know, it's interesting to me that even to this day, that people from Hollywood who pretend for a living are so genuinely convinced that they are authorities in such a wide variety of fields. Anyways, so she'd given him this advice, and the man needed to respond because she was just really trying to be kind and she was trying to be helpful. And since she had introduced herself to him, he felt that he would then just introduce himself back. And so he said, "Thank you, Miss Burke, and I'm William, actually, William Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." The Lord calls us to be kind to one another, and He takes notice of how we respond to kindnesses that have been given to us. Do you know what the Bible illustrates as the proper response to a kindness? that's given to us? Look in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Paul is making reference to a kindness that was done to him by someone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start with verse 16. He says, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." Notice there that the ultimate that you can ask for a person when you're praying for them is that they will be able to find mercy on the great day of God Almighty. Certainly a day when we'll be in need of that mercy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he was talking about this verse, he said that the best method of showing gratitude to others for their kindness is to pray for them. "Even the best of men will be better because of our prayers," he said. Dwight Moody, great preacher, evangelist, said, "I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray." And the Apostle James tells us in James 5:16 that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Something happens. And why does it happen? For the same reason that something happens when those who are in need pray, as we read in our scripture reading from the 102nd Psalm, verse 17. "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea." Something happens because God is responsive. I have a neighbor. Well, had a neighbor, anyways. His name is Tim. He lives cat a corner across the street from me. I had to check to make sure that was a real word. I planned on using it this morning, and I didn't want to use a word that I wasn't sure was a real word in front of you. So I looked up in Webster's, and sure enough, cat a corner is there in the dictionary. And actually, it's catter, C-A-T-E-R, catter-cornered. Not the way I grew up pronouncing it, but still. And again, it's not an American phrase at all. It's French, catter from quatre. Is that right? Quatre, meaning four-cornered. So anyways, Tim lives that way, you know, kind of obliquely across from my house. A long way to get to the short story. Anyways, he'd put up a sign. He's been trying to sell his house for months. And as you might have noticed, the market has kind of been taking a dive lately. And I think he put up a sign in October. So a couple of weeks ago, he was out front, I was out front, and I went over and started talking to him, and I asked him how the selling of the house was going, and he told me he has not even had one person come to see the house. No one has toured his house in all these months. I noticed he'd lowered his price a couple of times, but only marginally, because I think he has, you know, the equities taken out of the house. He could only come down so much. But not one person had come, and so I didn't know what to do with him. Tim, well, he's a heathen. There's no other way to put it. Tim is just an all-out heathen. He's proud of it. And I enjoy talking with him and everything, but, you know, that's where he is. And I was thinking, Lord, what do I do with this man? I feel bad for him because he'd already put money down on another property. And so we were starting to be desperate, and his wife had just had a baby, and Lord, what do I do? And so I felt impressed I should tell him that I would pray for him. So I did. I said, "Tim, I'll pray for you that you're able to sell your house." And he immediately laughed. And then he thought for a second. He said, "You know, I could use all the prayers that you can get for me." 2 days later, someone was in his house going through it and said they wanted to buy it for the price he was asking. And 2 days ago, on Thursday, the escrow closed. So he was loading up the truck and everything yesterday, and I went across and talked to him, and he's come over a couple times since after the visit came and this, and he's been talking, and yesterday he's loading up, and he's still kind of all in shock. And when I'd asked him if the escrow had finally closed, and he says, yeah, it closed, it's closing today. And I pointed to heaven and I said, see, Tim, he's trying to get your attention. I'll pray for you. You know, I've said that to people. You've said that to people for years, all the time. Sometimes in response, you get kind of a knowing little, almost superior smile coming back, trying to say, yeah, so what? Big deal. And I think to myself, you have no idea how big a deal it is. Maybe I need to start saying that out loud. You have no idea how big a deal that is. The Apostle Paul knew the effects of prayer, so he petitions his church members in Ephesus to pray for him. Ephesians 6:19, he said, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Alfred Lord Tennyson knew this well. He wrote, more things are wrought by prayer in this world than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me. Pray for me. And if you think I was bold with my neighbor, have you ever heard what Martin Luther did with his friend Myconius? Interesting story. It is said that Martin Luther was very bold. But he was bold with God and bold in prayer because he had a great sense of his place in God's will at a very important time. And in the year 1540, Luther's close friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, became very ill, very sick. He was told he was going to die. Everyone knew he was going to die, and so he wrote a little note of farewell to Martin Luther. And when Luther got it, he could see that his hands obviously had been trembling because his very nice handwriting was very jumbled and felt bad for him. Anyways, Luther couldn't go to him, and so he sent a note back immediately as a reply. And this is what Luther said. I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. When Luther's note arrived, Myconius had deteriorated to the point that he could no longer speak, but the letter was read out loud to him, and in a short time he revived, and then was completely healed. And he did not die. He did not die until years later. In fact, he died exactly 2 months after Martin Luther himself had died. So that's what we do. For those people who do a kindness towards us, pray for them. What about those who do something for us that is not nice? What do we do for them? Again, 2 Timothy, this time chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says, Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. I wouldn't like to be in the place of Alexander, the metalworker, on that great day of the Lord. So here, you know, is an example that we're supposed to take a person like that and leave them with the Lord. Verse 15 says, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So there's also a caution maybe that needs to be spread to fellow workers if the situation warrants it. So, you know, sometimes you not only need to pray for someone, but you need to pray about someone. When a person is not responding, is not changing, is not following along to God's leadings, then maybe you need to be praying that their influence for bad will be negated, that God will intervene and stop their bad influence. When Edward Everett Hale was the chaplain of the United States Senate, he was at a party and he was introduced to someone, and he was asked, Dr. Hale, do you regularly pray for the senators? And he said, no. Said, I look at the senators, and then I pray for the country. The scripture continues here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Sometimes people wound us, do something to us, but we're able to see them the way the Lord sees them, and we see that they're actually in need of mercy. But no matter what the situation is, whether someone has done good for us or they've done ill to us, the answer, the response is that we pray for them. We leave it in God's hands. There's an interrelation between our responses to one another and our connection to Christ. Look with me here at Luke's description of his travels with Paul in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, verse 12, he says, "From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Notice there it had said that the Lord opened her heart to respond. What was that? Was that like some kind of spell God put on her? Was she forced to accept by God what Paul was saying? Not at all. Her free choice as a free moral agent could not be violated. The Lord doesn't work that way. But he can block Satan from interfering and obstructing. He can clear away all of the obstacles so that in that crucial moment, she really can have a clear vision and exercise a free choice to accept Christ or not. That's what it means when it says that the Lord opened her heart. This is exactly what you and I pray for when we're praying for our children, when we're praying for loved ones that may have strayed, that may have left the shelter and the protection of the Lord's house, who have gone astray and they are, well, they're just caught in the grip of Satan. We can pray and ask God to drive Satan back, to give them a clear call to come back to Christ. That's an intervention that we can make. And oftentimes in praying for others, God makes us the agents of his will. William Gladstone was 4 times the Prime Minister of England during the 1800s, during the reign of Queen Victoria. He was Prime Minister, and then there'd be an election and someone else would come in. But 4 separate times, he himself was Prime Minister. I saw a picture of him yesterday, and he looked like kind of a gruff old fellow, but he was known as the people's Prime Minister. Everybody just seemed to love him in his home district. He was considered to be very accessible. He was a formidable politician, but a great storyteller. Maybe that's how he got elected to office so often. One story that Gladstone used to like to tell was about one of those times when he was out of office and he was back at his home district and living on his own street. And there was a girl in the neighborhood who came to him one day, a little girl, with a complaint about her older brother. The boy apparently had created a trap to trap birds. And she liked birds, and she was wary of her brother's traps, and she didn't want to see any of these birds damaged, and so she came to him, Mr. Gladstone, as Prime Minister, thinking that maybe he could do something about her brother's traps. Mr. Gladstone listened to her story and thought very carefully about it and smilingly said, "I'm sorry, my dear, that's a little bit beyond the sphere of my influence. You're going to have to seek out a higher authority to deal with your brother and his traps." And so the girl said, "Then I shall pray." That's pretty good theology for a little girl, a prime minister and God. It's really not bad. She says, then I shall pray, I shall ask the Lord not to let him catch even one bird. Mr. Gladstone thought that was quite good and sent her off. The next day, he was out on the street taking a walk, and he came across the little girl who was playing with her friends, and he said to her, Julia, you look so pleased. Are you confident that your prayers will be answered? And she said, I know for sure that my prayers will be answered, because yesterday I kicked my brother's trap to pieces. Don't be shocked if the Lord puts you in a position to be the agent of his answer to your own prayers. Nehemiah was in this position. Nehemiah was a servant of King Artaxerxes, the king of the greatest empire of that day, the Medo-Persian Empire. And he heard word coming from Jerusalem that the city was suffering, that things were going very badly there. And he was Jewish. And so he began to pray. It's recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As he was going on like this, he was in the king's presence. And the king noticed it and asked him what was wrong with him. And in chapter 2, Nehemiah 2, verse 3, he said, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. After saying that he was afraid inside, he goes, I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I like that. The king says, what is it you want? And right away, he offers up a prayer. Lord, what do I say? What should I say? Verse 5, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Sensitivity to God is vital in responding to his calls to us. Paul tells us in Galatians 2 about traveling to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus. And he says in Galatians 2, verse 2, I went in response to a revelation. Now, it's always good to respond to a revelation from the Lord. I love Hezekiah for where he came from, for who he was raised by. You know, he's King Ahaz's son, horrible king. But he himself was really a pretty good fellow and a very good king. We've been in Hezekiah's tunnel, and as you go around Jerusalem, you see bits and pieces of Hezekiah's wall. He did so many amazing things. But sometimes he just did not get it right. Earlier I mentioned that the Lord takes notice of how we respond when someone does something good for us. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, it talks about Hezekiah in this way. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. Why does the Lord care about how we respond in the situations? Why doesn't he just come, do a kindness, and go away? Do the kindness just for the sake of being kind? It's what I said at the very beginning. Responding is not just a courtesy. It's a seal. Solidifying, the solidifying of a commitment, of a covenant, of a relationship. The Lord invests himself in the relationship that bonds us together. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, read this with me too, would you please? Daniel chapter 10 and verse 4 is a good example of this. Daniel 10 verse 4, it says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." The Lord has invested himself in our lives. He responds to us as we respond to him. And in that great day of God Almighty, when in response to his mercy, we reach out to Christ our Savior, our place at his side in his kingdom will be sealed indeed. Let's pray. Our loving Father, Lord, as your eyes look over this world and look to see if there is anyone who cares, if there is anyone who will respond, Father, I pray then that we would find mercy in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would reveal your will to us, and then equip us to help us accomplish that will. Bless us, Lord. Keep us close in your love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.